mention one thing. I'll do so again tonight if you don't mind. Lord willing, March the 14th, some of us will be going to Israel and be covering the country of Israel pretty well, seeing all of the sites that one would want to see, a Christian would want to see. And then we'll be coming back through Switzerland for 3 days, and then back through Amsterdam for a half of a day. Some from Spanish Wells, as well as from Shirley Heights here, are planning to go. If you would be interested in knowing more about it, I'll have a couple of folders here tonight. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's break in at verse 11. In whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom, that is, in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is, or who is, the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now, we have been considering the eternal security of the believer. And I repeat, there are those who not only detest that term, the eternal security of the believer, but go so far as to say that the teaching is a damnable doctrine. I firmly believe in the eternal security of the believer, of the one who receives Christ as Lord and Savior, because the Word of God clearly teaches it. We have pointed out in our studies that when one receives Christ in that personal way as Lord and Savior, that one cannot lose his or her salvation because of the nature of the way of salvation. We are not saved on the basis of our good works. We're not saved on the basis of our good merits. And consequently, we cannot lose our salvation because of any sin or sins that we might commit. We are eternally secure in Christ because of the nature of the way of salvation. Salvation is a gift. It is a present possession, and it is a future prospect. We cannot lose our salvation because of the nature of the way of salvation. We have pointed out, too, that we cannot lose our salvation because of the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus. He has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Those of us who know Christ in that personal way as Lord and Savior rejoice in his finished work at Calvary. But we equally rejoice in his unfinished work there in the glory, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is there as our great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is there as our advocate, pleading and praying for us continually. So we cannot lose our salvation because of the intercession and the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pointed out, too, that we cannot lose our salvation because of the infinite love of God. Romans 5 and 8, God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. He did so not to cause God to love us. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die on that tree so that God could love us. God loved us before that, while we were sinners, away from Him. God proved His love for us in giving His Son who died for us. And if God loved us while we were sinners, enemies in our minds, alienated from God, if He loved us then, He loves us now as His children, though we commit some sin. And we pointed out that we have been judged as sinners, never to be judged as sinners again. We are being judged as sons in this life, and we're going to be judged as servants. We cannot lose our salvation because of the infinite love of God. And we cannot lose our salvation because of the sovereign purpose of God. We noted from Romans chapter 8 that God predetermined, even before speaking the world into existence, God predetermined that all who would receive His Son as Lord and Savior would be saved, but not only so, He predetermined that He would conform every believer to the image of His own dear Son. And God's plan and purpose will not be frustrated. Well, we read as much here in verse 11, didn't we? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, if God predetermined that every believer, everyone who receives Christ as Lord and Savior, is going to be just like His Son, if anyone were to lose his salvation somewhere along the way, then God's plan and purpose would be frustrated. All right, well, let us, and we're going to have to bring our studies on this topic to a close today, not unless someone else continues it, because, Lord willing, we will be leaving tomorrow. But we want to think about what the Apostle Paul writes in these verses that we have read, emphasizing that we cannot lose our salvation because of the sealing work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, get this fixed in your mind. And if you have not been in on these other messages, by all means, get the tapes. Not because I'm the speaker, but because we have considered the Word of God concerning the eternal security of the believer. We cannot lose our salvation because of the sealing work of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 13 once again. In whom, in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now let's think about sealing in several portions of the Word of God. And for the sake of time, you need not turn to these references. I'll give them. In Revelation chapter 7, we read of a coming day when 12,000 Jews will be sealed by God out of every tribe. There are 12 tribes. There will be 12,000 Jews sealed from the 12 tribes, giving a total of 144,000. And those 144,000 will become the evangelists in the time of tribulation. We firmly believe that the next event in the prophetic calendar will be the rapture of all believers. There's going to be that shout. There's going to be the trump of God. And the Lord, in essence, will say, "Come up hither." And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. When the rapture takes place, there will not be left on the face of this earth one Christian. That's solemn, isn't it? We see from such portions as 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we believers in this world, and more specifically, the Holy Spirit of God in the believers in this world, makes for a restraining force. That is, evil can go but so far. There is that restraining force in the world. It's the Holy Spirit of God in the church. But one day that restraining force will be taken out of the way. And it will be a terrible time on this earth. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. There will not be on the face of this earth, right after the rapture takes place, there will not be one Christian to testify for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we see in Revelation chapter 7 that a great multitude will be saved during the time of the tribulation. Well, that brings to mind the question, well, who's going to preach to these people? It's God's plan and purpose that only those who are saved tell the story of redemption and preach the gospel message. I think of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He was a devout man, one who feared God, one who gave reverence to God, one who had compassion and consideration on God's creatures. He gave of his substance to those in need. And yet there was something he needed to know. He needed to know about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness which is ours through him. He needed to know that. The angel came and said to him, Cornelius, you send for one Peter, Simon Peter, who is there at Joppa. Well, now, when you read that, you think, well, why doesn't the angel go ahead and tell him what Peter's going to tell him? Why doesn't the angel go ahead and tell him what he needs to know to be saved? No, it's God's plan and purpose that only those who are saved give the gospel message. How does the song go? When I sing redemption story, angels will fold their wings, for angels never knew the joy that my salvation brings. All right, after the rapture, if all believers are taken out of this world and there will not be left one Christian on the face of this earth, who's going to preach the gospel message? Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 said of himself, I am one who was born out of due time. And most Bible scholars firmly believe that Paul was saying that he was born ahead of time. Most writers to whom I refer believe that. That when he said, I was one born out of due season, he meant I was born ahead of time. He's speaking of himself as one of national Israel. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, what? Chief. He said that God showed long suffering to me first. That word first is the same as the word chief. That God showed long suffering to me first as a pattern to them who shall hereafter believe. All right? Paul said he was one who was born ahead of time, out of due season. And then he said that in me first, he might show long suffering as a pattern to them who should hereafter believe. Who is he talking about? He's talking about national Israel. All right, now if Paul is a pattern of them who shall hereafter believe, and I believe he's talking about the time of the tribulation, how was Paul saved? The Lord Jesus Christ dealt with him personally. And I believe he's a pattern to those who will be saved during the tribulation. So all Christians will be gone, but the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deal personally with these 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And he's going to seal them. He's going to seal them. You will see that in Revelation chapter 7. They are sealed for security. You remember in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel was put into the den of lions. Don't call it the lion's den. It could be a lion's den without lions, right? Scripture says a den of lions. That makes a difference, doesn't it? And we read that the king sealed the mouth of the den with his signet, that the purpose might not be changed. Those 144,000 of whom we read in Revelation chapter 7 will be sealed for security. When Daniel was put into that den of lions, he was sealed in that den for security. So nothing would be changed. He was put there for security. That is, he could not escape. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, we read that Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. This is after the tribulation period. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. He's going to be shut up, and a seal is going to be set upon him so that he should not deceive the nations for 1,000 years. So in each one of these scripture references that I have given, we see that sealing is for the purpose of security. Now Paul says, and here is the pattern, when you hear the gospel message, the testimony that God gives concerning His Son, and you believe the testimony of God, and on the basis of the testimony of God receive Christ as Lord and Savior, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, if you don't believe the testimony of God, as many do not, then John tells us, if they believe not the testimony that God has given concerning His Son, they make God a liar. And if they continue that way, then there's coming that time after the rapture takes place, well, where God will say to those who have heard the gospel message and did not take Him at His word, God in essence is going to say, all right, I'm going to make you believe a lie. You called me a liar. You made me a liar. Now I'm going to make you believe a lie that you might be damned because you believe not the truth. Solemn indeed. But those who do take God at His word and on the basis of the testimony of God receive Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says, and this is just one of the portions, that tells us that we are sealed with, look at the latter part of verse 13, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed as to our position in Christ. Now verse 14 speaks of the Holy Spirit using the word which is. You'll see that in some instances. You'll see sometimes where the word it is used. And that is the reason, or it's because of this, that the word for spirit is pneuma. Pneuma. You think of, pneumonia. You know that has something to do with wind. That has something to do with the air. Pneumonia. You think of pneumatic tires. They are tires that are filled with air. You think of pneumatic tools. They are tools that are operated by air. Air pressure. Pneuma is the word for spirit, and it is in the neuter gender. It's neither masculine nor feminine. It's in the neuter gender. That's the reason sometimes the word it is used when speaking of the Holy Spirit. And yet, the translators realize that the Bible is speaking of a person. And so that's, you know, the Lord Jesus said, when He is come, He will be with you. He will dwell in you. He will reprove the world of sin and so on. And so sometimes the word He is used. But when we are saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is, or who is, the earnest of our inheritance. So when we are saved, when we receive Christ, we are sealed by God as to our position in Christ. We have security. We are sealed by God. But not only so, we are sealed, indicating ownership. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 particularly, Paul said, what? Know ye not that ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Now look at the scripture here. Paul speaks of us, we believers, as, in verse 14, as the purchased possession. We who are saved, and all of those who will be saved, are God's purchased possession. When we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is imputed to our account. And we become God's property. we're his purchased possession. And so he seals us with the Holy Spirit, indicating ownership. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That's good, isn't it? That's wonderful, isn't it? In the coming day, the Lord Jesus will say to the unsaved, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. We are his purchased possession, and we are sealed, indicating ownership. But not only so, the sealing here is a pledge as to the inheritance. A pledge as to the inheritance. Let's read these verses once again. 13 and 14. In whom, in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of what? Of promise. The titles of the Holy Spirit are very interesting. In the upper room, the Lord Jesus spoke of him as the Spirit of truth. He said, he will bring things to your remembrance. Thus we have the Gospels. He will lead and guide you into all truth. Thus we have the Epistles. He will show you things to come. Thus we have the book of the Revelation. He is the Spirit of truth, because he is the one who leads us into the truth and makes the truth known to us. He's the Holy Spirit of truth. Here he is the Holy Spirit of promise. Of promise. That's an interesting title. Here. The Holy Spirit of promise. Who is promising? God is giving his promise as to our inheritance. God, in essence, is saying, now I'm going to follow through. I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to do exactly what I say to you. And I am going to bring you to glory. I'm going to bring you into this inheritance. You know, where there is an inheritance, for that inheritance to become effective, or for one to begin enjoying and entering into the inheritance, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. Louise and I made our wills out back in 1978. We need to revise them. And we sat down and went over all of our possessions, and we stipulated what is to be done with what little we have. Everything stipulated. Well, now, that is of no good so far as those who will receive any benefit from it. It's of no good until we die. We have an inheritance in heaven, because the Lord Jesus Christ has given his last testament, his last will and testament, and he sealed it with his blood. And God says, now I'm going to bring you into your inheritance, and I'm promising you that. I'm pledging myself to you. I am pledging myself to you. I don't know whether I touched upon this when we talked about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit the first week we were here. I don't know whether you use the word or the term earnest money or not. Do you use that term here in the islands? Earnest money? Well, we use it back in Virginia, and a lot of English and Scottish people settled there, so maybe it was an English term. I'm not sure. But now, suppose I wanted to buy some property from you. You had some property for sale, and I want to buy the property. And I came to you, and I said, listen, I want you to consider this a closed transaction. I want you to just consider this a closed deal. I'm telling you right now that I am going to buy this property from you. I need to go away for about a month, but I'm coming back, and when I come back, everything will be finalized. But you just take the sign down and consider this sold. You might say to me, well, Mr. Schwartz, quite possibly you are a man of your word, but I want to be sure that you're in earnest about this. I want to be sure that you're in earnest about this. And I would like for you to put up some earnest money, maybe a few thousand dollars, as a pledge to me. By you putting up this earnest money, it will be a pledge to me that you're going to keep your promise. You're going to follow through, and you're going to finalize this transaction in every way. That's what we call earnest money. It's my pledge to you that I'm in earnest about this. I'm going to do exactly what I say. You remember when the spies went into the land of Canaan? They came back with the grapes from Eshcol. And that was, in essence, a pledge. This is what is awaiting us in this land of promise, this land flowing with milk and honey. Here's a proof of what's there awaiting for us. And I think, too, of Genesis chapter 24, where the servant of Abraham, possibly Eliezer, I'm inclined to think so, though he's not named there, he is in chapter 15, where Eliezer went to get a bride for Isaac. And when he met Rebekah and spoke to her and her family about her becoming the bride of Isaac, when she accepted, then he gave precious jewels to Rebekah. And this was a pledge to her. And this was a proof of what was to follow. He's a very wealthy man. And here are some of the evidences of his wealth. But that, in essence, was a pledge. You remember there was Joseph, who had been taken down into Egypt as a slave, but God was with Joseph, we read, several different times. God was with him and saw to it that he was exalted to the next highest station in Egypt, that of Pharaoh. And you know the story. I'm sure you're familiar with the story, how that in time of famine, his brothers finally came down. Joseph, in due time, revealed himself to his brothers. And then Joseph sent some wagons of goods to his father. And when he was told that Joseph was alive, he didn't believe the report. But then they showed him the proof. Look at the wagon of goods here, father. And all of those goods in that wagon were a proof of what awaited him and the others down in Egypt where Joseph was. Now let's look back at these verses of scripture. When we hear the gospel message, when we take God at his word, and when we say in essence, I want to be saved, I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That is, God puts within us his Holy Spirit. And Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. We don't receive part of the Spirit when we believe on Christ, and then subsequent time we receive all of the Spirit. No. As I said before, when I received Louise almost 36 years ago as my wife, I didn't receive an arm one week and an arm another week, and I received a person. I received the whole person. And when we are saved, when we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, God puts within us the person of the Holy Spirit of God, and he is God's earnest of our inheritance until the purchased possession is taken home. Isn't that wonderful? We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. For how long? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we're sealed until the day of redemption. Now, North Carolina is a tobacco state. I had the habit from the time I was about 8 or 9 years old up until I was 21. I don't smoke it now, and I don't chew it, I don't dip it. I've threatened to put a big badge on me when I go on an airplane. One of these days I just might do it. Put a big badge on me. I don't smoke, but I chew. And if you don't blow smoke on me, I think I'm going to do it one of these days. I think I'm going to do it. I want, I'd better be nice. I want expectorate on you. Okay, I think I'll do that one of these days. But back in North Carolina, they have these big tobacco markets. And the farmers will bring their tobacco into the big warehouse there, and there'll be tremendous piles of tobacco all down the line. And so the auctioneer will walk down the line with the buyers from the different tobacco companies. And he might come to a certain lot of tobacco, and he's talking a mile a minute. And finally he'll say, "Sold, America!" That lot of tobacco will be tagged. It will be sealed. American Tobacco Company. Well, the buyer's not going to take it with him. It's going to stay right there in that warehouse until some later time when a truck from American Tobacco Company will come and take that tobacco to the company. Well, I hesitate to use tobacco as an illustration, but I think that's a good illustration. When we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, we become God's purchased possession. Bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. You're not your own. You belong to me, God said. And so I'm going to seal you with the Holy Spirit of promise, not simply by the Holy Spirit, but with the Holy Spirit, indicating our position in Christ as security, indicating ownership, and as a pledge of the inheritance that awaits us. You belong to me. Well, we're not where we're going to be as yet. We're here in this life, but we belong to the Lord. But one day, the Lord Jesus himself is coming for us. And we are sealed until the day of redemption. In closing, look back once again at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now when the Lord Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will not leave you as orphans, I will give you a comforter. That word is paraclete. It means one called alongside to help. But the Lord Jesus said, he will not only be with you, he shall be in you. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus, or John, said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate is the same word as comforter. And it bears out this precious truth. God has put within us, those of us who receive Christ, who believe the gospel message, God has put within us his Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he is here to look after God's interest below. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ, the other comforter, our advocate, is there in the presence of God looking after our interests until we get there. Now, you can't ask for anything better than that, can you? We are kept by the power of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Thank God for the eternal security which is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, if you have not received Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that you will do so today. Trust Him. Take God at His word. Call upon Christ to be your Savior. He's waiting to be your Savior. And you will become God's for time and eternity. Father, we thank Thee for these studies on this subject of the eternal security of the believer. And we are reminded, Father, this assurance of eternal salvation does not give us a license to sin and to live loose lives. But because we belong to Thee and because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, we are to live for Thy honor and glory. We are to yield ourselves unreservedly to Thee, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and allow the Holy Spirit of God to have His way, that we might be true ambassadors for the Savior. We thank Thee for our study today. We pray Thy blessings upon us as we separate in Jesus.